Can you hear me? You can now. Hey, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A couple of things before we look there together to God's Word. Some of you know, Ethan and I were in Germany the last couple of Sundays and was teaching Ecclesiastes at Word of Life Bible Institute there in Berlin. And normally I say a few things. I'm not going to say too many things about that trip today, but just to tell you, for those of you who prayed and supported that trip, thank you so much for those prayers and that support. Christopher Hahn, the leader of the Bible Institute there, sends his greetings and thanks for all the support, the prayers. Our church offers that ministry. It was a really good week teaching Ecclesiastes. For the first time ever, I think there was a kid from Siberia in Russia, almost to the border of China. He was so far east. And I don't know, just amazing what that kid will do after a year of Bible training, what he'll take back to that place in Russia. Just kind of exciting to think about. There was a girl from Ukraine. Just interesting, the politics of other nations. Those two tried not to talk about politics very often. One liked Putin and wasn't so crazy about him. So just interesting. We live in a different world here. Different arguments, different discussions around politics. But God is working in that group of young people. Exciting to see how they were engaged in what Ecclesiastes had to say to them and to all of us. So thanks for the prayers. It appears Ethan and I got home Monday morning at just the right time. Didn't have to self-quarantine, didn't have to do anything crazy. Got all our luggage, believe it or not, at every step along the way. Eight different flights, and it all got there. So thank you for your prayers. Much appreciated. So let's look to the Word of God now. We could go there, and it would be just as beneficial. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read our text for this morning, verse 19 to 23. Paul writes, beginning of verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." May God bless his word. So there is in this passage, and I'm sure you can see it and hear it, there is one easily detectable aim that pulses throughout all of it. And it's the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's heart beats with one aim because the heart of Jesus beats with this one aim. All right? To win people. That's it. That's Paul's one heartbeat. Five times in this text, if you'll notice, look at it with me, you'll hear this one singular aim. He says, that I might win more of them, verse 19, in order to win the Jews, that I might win those under the law, that I might win those outside the law, that I might win the weak. And then in verse 23, he uses a final term, which clarifies exactly what he means by that term win. Look what he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And the goal behind the Apostle Paul's life was evangelistic in nature. He spent himself for the sake of reaching people with the gospel, to win them, to save them. Now, he's not telling us that he could save anybody. Okay, that's not the way the gospel works. It's not that we save people. It's not that we win people. It's that through the preaching of the gospel, God brings people to life through the power of his Spirit, right? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's not the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't do the saving. We don't save people. The gospel does. The point is, if you read this text and you look at all of Paul's life, the point is that there was and there still is a sense of urgency in the proclamation of the saving message of the gospel. There is urgency, and maybe today we feel that urgency a little bit more than we used to. We should. Why is there such an urgency surrounding the proclamation of the gospel? I mean, why do men and women need to be won to be saved at all? Well, they need to be saved and one with the gospel because we are under the wrath of God. Let's cut right to the chase, right? That is the greatest danger facing humanity today, the wrath of God. And that's what we need to be saved from. That's what we need to compel others to flee from by running to the cross and to the Savior, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what people need to be saved from is the wrath of God himself against all that is opposed to his holiness, namely sin and sinners. Romans 5:9 puts it very clearly for us. It says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." What is it we're saved from by God's grace? It's his wrath. And putting our complete trust in Jesus, the Savior, who died in our place, we are declared not guilty before God. We're where we had once fallen short of his glory, and we're under his just judgment by faith in Christ alone, we are removed from that wrath and we are reconciled to God in Christ, which means there's nothing left between us. That relationship is restored and we're at peace with him. That's what it means to be saved, to be taken out from under his wrath, and we're now under grace. That's the story of the gospel. That's what people need to be saved from. Now, this COVID-19 bit, right? The worst it can bring upon us is physical death. That's the worst. The first death. That's the worst it can do to you. And the greater threat to all of us is the second death. That is spiritual, eternal death, the threat of falling into the hands of the living God and his wrath against sinners. Fear the greater. And call men and women, call your neighbors, your family, your friends to fear the greater. What's at stake in the church keeping the proclamation of the gospel central in everything that it does and says? It's the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who are headed to an eternal hell and do not know that God in Christ has done everything for their salvation through his son's death and resurrection. That's what's at stake. It's not that we want to win culture. It's not that we want to win the argument. It's that we, like Paul, are to want, to desire, to burn with a passion to win people to Jesus. That's what we want to see. And there's a great sense of urgency in Paul's words here, not because he's all worked up in the moment, but because he knows the reality of the situation. This last couple weeks, Ethan and I, we had one layover that was unexpected. We got delayed in Manchester, England, and hadn't planned on spending any time there. But we got to the airport for almost a whole day. The streets, I mean, just the place is packed with people from all over the world, right? Like every other major city in our world today, it's diverse, culturally speaking. We were in Helsinki, Finland, for a few nights on the way in and on the way out because it was cheaper to go through there than it was to fly directly to Berlin. So we spent time there. We were in Berlin a couple of days. Millions and millions of people, right? You just see them everywhere. Just these cities, massive cities, packed with people who likely have no relationship with God in Christ. They're without hope. They're without God in the world. They need to hear the good news. Met a guy from North Macedonia, went out for pizza one night with a guy who worked with Word of Life, and his name is Murat from North Macedonia. His mom died of cancer. He was trying to get to the States on a visa, and it all worked out. Paperwork was there, but his mom was suffering ill health, and so it got canceled because he couldn't leave. Needs Christ, right? I asked him, I said, "Are you a religious guy?" He's, "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." And what do you say? Something about, like, some New Age mysticism stuff, right? It's like, well, that's not going to do it, right? Not going to do it for you. There was a cab driver in Helsinki from Sri Lanka who needs Christ that Ethan and I got to talk to. The HVAC guy who keeps coming to our house. Long story there, but got to give this kid that came with him this week a book on Ecclesiastes, right? These people need Christ. The people in your life that you know, that they need Jesus Christ. This fact, and I mentioned that just to say this, it should be breaking our hearts like it did Paul's, like it did Christ's, who wept over Jerusalem when he saw the people who were without hope because they refused him, their only Savior. And there are so many in our country today, there are so many people in our state, in our counties, in our towns, who know nothing of God's saving grace in Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, if Pickaway County, 17 and a half years ago when I first came here, was 70% unchurched, I can't even imagine what it is today. 17 and a half years ago, 70% unchurched. That's ridiculous. This is a post-Christian, actually an anti-Christian nation that we live in now, right? For the most part. And I repent of how little that breaks my heart. We're so consumed with us and the next thing we're going to purchase and our next vacation plans that and the world for which Christ died is all around us in desperate need of the message, the only message that can save, which is the gospel. And Paul explains in this passage just how far he's willing to go for the sake of winning the lost with the gospel. Remember that Paul had gladly given up being paid in Corinth in order to preach the good news there? Anybody give up their pay this week for the sake of the gospel? I didn't think so. Right? I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying we've not even thought about that, have we? Probably not. Paul gave it up. But that's the beginning of the use of his freedom in Christ. He makes a big deal about this freedom. You notice in this text here. He calls himself in verse 19 a free man, Eleutherios, right? Paul is an apostle. He'd seen the risen Christ who had appeared to him personally and sent him out to preach to the Gentiles. He was a Roman citizen as well, a free man, enslaved to no one. To top it all off, Paul was in Christ. That means he's free from the power of sin and Satan. He's freed from the certain wrath of God. Free is what Paul was. It's what every believer in Jesus Christ is. You're free today. Do you know how wonderful that is? There is, however, now think about this, no being in the entire universe who is free like the Creator God. Just think about how free God is. You realize you're not very free. Okay? What I mean by that is this. No one has infinite power. None of us have infinite resources with which to do as we please. No one but God has those things. And yet, for love, the God of all grace sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, and Mark 10:45 tells us this, who came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So God, the only truly free being in the entire universe, infinite power, all resources, chooses to condescend. And in grace, limits himself to an earthly body in order to serve those who deserve nothing but his wrath. Just think about that. This concern of Paul's for the imperishable souls of men and women, boys and girls, it's not just a Paul thing. Like, well, only the apostles really have that kind of burning passion for the gospel, right? It's not just a missionary thing. Well, maybe missionaries, maybe they feel that way. Maybe they're called to live life like the world matters and its need for the gospel is most important. But we're just common folk. We have jobs, more important stuff to deal with. No, this is a Christian passion to see Jesus glorified and the gospel proclaimed and men and women, boys and girls, won for the sake of Jesus. And we too, like Paul, are free through the saving grace of God in Christ alone. But Our freedom didn't come free. It didn't come free. Our freedom came at the expense of the sacrifice of God's own Son. And if Jesus Christ came into this world not to serve himself, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many, then that should be the manner in which we live our lives as well. Our calling is to be like Christ. Now, the servanthood of the Savior in saving his people must lead to Christ's people serving others in order to save them. You realize that Christ didn't die just as a good example. He died, and he calls us to follow him to live the exact same way he did, for the exact same purposes for which he lived. Do you realize that? We're to follow in his steps. This servanthood leads Paul and the church in a particular strategy and method in reaching men and women with the gospel. Let me put it this way. Gospel urgency plus spirit-produced servanthood leads God's people to do as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 19 to 23. Here's Paul's strategy. You want to know what it is? He practiced a faithful cultural flexibility. You can hear it articulated in verse 19. Look what he says. I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. I made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. See, in his goal to see people saved, Paul was willing to adapt his behaviors and his lifestyle to serve all, even though he was free of all men. Is that the way you use your freedom? It's not the way I use my freedom this week, really. That's the way Christ used freedom. Ultimate freedom was to serve others. And Paul followed him in this. And praise God, so have many others. Or we'd be without the gospel today. It's important to clarify for a moment. Paul is not saying, I made myself a servant of all, right? He's not saying that the world is our master. Only Jesus is master and Lord. If it's the world that is the master of you and I, then the world gets to set the agenda for us. It gets to set our message and our methods. But we don't serve the world as our master. We serve it for the sake of the gospel because we serve under King Jesus. That's why we do what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. But why does he do this? Why does Paul give up his freedom to serve others? He does it to maximize his audience's receptivity to him and to remove needless obstacles, to clear a path for the glorious message of the gospel. That's why he does it. Look what he says to the Jews, right? This first group. When Paul was in the company of Jews, he followed Jewish customs. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew, or as a Jew, like a Jew. Now that's interesting because Paul is Jewish, right? Ethnically speaking. But there's a relationship that defines Paul's life now, and it's not Judaism or Jewishness. What is it? It's Christ. So Paul can say, well, now, even though I'm ethnically a Jew, when I hang out with Jews for the sake of the gospel, I act as if I was a Jew. That's interesting, isn't it? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ the thing that defines you? Your entire life? It's more important than your ethnicity, your job, everything? It was for Paul. He didn't do this because he was obligated to keep the Mosaic law anymore. Notice in verse 20, he says, though not being myself under the law. Paul says, I don't act like a Jew with Jews because I'm under the law or burdened to obey it. Right? In Romans, he says, you're not under law, but under grace. That's Paul. That's who he is now. Why would Paul put himself in a position in which he'd once again have to live under regulations and ceremonies of the Mosaic law and its dietary restrictions, its festivals, its ceremonial washings? Why would he do that? I mean, he's free. Can you imagine giving up your freedom for the sake of the gospel? Well, the objective in Paul, when he went to Pizza Hut, not getting shrimp on his pizza, was this. What does he say? It was the salvation of the Jews, that I might win those under the law. In other words, my freedom, under grace, my right to live out my freedom, I surrender it to Christ in order to win people for him. Can you imagine having such a burden for others to be saved that you would do something like that? I hope you can. You remember Paul had Timothy circumcised in Lystra simply for the purpose of effectively proclaiming the gospel to Jews who wouldn't take him seriously unless he was circumcised. I mean, that's a step. Don't you think? I'm going to give up my rights, my freedoms, for the sake of seeing people saved. And then there's to those outside the law. When Paul was ministering among Gentiles, to those without the law, now he's not saying that, he's not denying Romans 2:14 that they don't have the law of God written on their hearts. They do, okay? But these people aren't under the Mosaic law. That's what he's saying. When he's with those who are not under the law, he behaved as one outside the law. Now that would have involved eating what they ate. You say, well, that's not a big deal. I'm a Gentile, I eat pretty good things, man, yeah? But can you imagine, as Paul was, growing up a Jew, not being accustomed to eating certain things that Gentiles ate, now having to eat them for the sake of the gospel? Man, I can tell you what, I'm never going to eat liver or bat soup. It just ain't going to happen. But what if it meant being able to share the gospel with someone who needed to hear it? What if that's all it would take, was me mingling among them, eating what they ate, looking like they looked for the sake of the gospel? What if that's all that was required to see somebody saved? What if that dinner gave me the opportunity to share about my Savior so that they could love him and worship him as I do? So far as scripturally possible, Paul was adaptable and flexible for the sake of gaining a hearing for the gospel. That included all kinds of things, customs and traditions and etc. You go to the Philippines, I tell you what, don't you dare point at somebody or do this, okay? That's what they do for dogs and cats. You call a dog or a cat that way, you don't point at things. You only point at things, not people, okay? So when you go to the Philippines, you adjust to that, right? That's all of this stuff. These customs are included in this. You got to learn the people you're ministering to. Paul's not talking about sacrificing scriptural truth or morality. He's talking about just clearing the floor, right? Clearing all those needless reasons for objecting to the gospel totally away so that the gospel is clear and plain. It's kind of pre-evangelism, if you will. And then to the weak, to those under the law, to those apart from the law or outside it, and then the weak. The weak here appear to be those who are unbelieving weak, okay? We're not talking about the weak Christians in the Church of Corinth. These are weak unbelievers by what Paul says about them. These are those whose consciences are so super sensitive for all the... Well, to all the wrong things and for all the wrong reasons. Sensitive even to things that are non-moral issues. Now, how do you demonstrate this? Well, the left has a pharisaical legalism for everything immoral, don't they? That's a weakness. These are weak people, weak-minded. They're not even consistent. Paul says, to the weak, I become as one who is weak. Can you imagine that? Why? He condescends and accommodates himself even to this crowd. Just how far do we take this faithful flexibility? How far do we take this? Because some people twist what Paul says here and they make the case that we become sinners for the sake of sinners, right? We just do whatever they do. The world says jump, we just ask how high, right? That's not what Paul is saying at all. That's the furthest thing from his mind. He says specifically in verse 21, and he's setting parameters up for us. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but being under the law of Christ. So I'm not under the law of God, the Mosaic law, in all of its aspects, but I'm under the law of Christ. I'm not free to do anything and everything. I'm under the law of Christ. We're never free to disobey God in winning the lost. We are still under the law of Christ. That means that the moral norms of the Old Testament, because they reveal the character of God. In particular, the law of Christ, right? The law of love is what the New Testament calls that. James calls it the royal law, the law of liberty. And it's the law of love pictured most brilliantly in Christ's self-sacrificing love at the cross. And the law of Christ sets us free in liberty to follow the way of the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to gladly obey Jesus and all his commands. So how do we serve all, becoming all things to all men in order to win them to Christ? If we're under the law of Christ, well, it means this. Where things are without moral significance, remember the word adiaphora we talked about a couple weeks ago? Things that are indifferent, right? Square pizza, round pizza. You want to fight over it? No, it's indifferent, morally speaking, okay? Hair over the ears, off the ears, despite what you might think. That's morally indifferent. That's adiaphora, okay? That's morally neutral. There's flexibility with regard to these things. But it is to be a faithful flexibility that we practice in winning people for the sake of the gospel. And Paul was inflexible. He was rigid even when it came to the things that would violate morality and truth. You never see Paul compromising faithfulness to Jesus for the sake of the gospel. He's always clear about what it is and what it isn't to follow the Lord, right? And he allowed his love for the unredeemed to overrule his liberty in order to win some. We need to think long about that and hard about that. When it comes to customs, cultural traditions that do not violate God's word or truth, we are to be those who willingly, gladly sacrifice our liberties for the sake of the lost. Probably one of the greatest illustrations of this is Hudson Taylor, right? Missionary to Africa. Famously became as Chinese as possible in order to win Chinese with the gospel. He wore their silk linen gowns, you know. He shaved his head and had a ponytail on the back of his head. I'd have struggled with that. But he was willing to do that so that he would have a clear path to the gospel with these people for the sake of Jesus. Now look what Paul says last year in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. For Paul, nothing meant anything apart from the gospel. I don't think that's super Christian. I think that's just basic Christianity. To God's people, nothing means more. Nothing means anything apart from the gospel. What have you given up for the sake of the gospel? To share it with someone this last week. What will you do in the weeks to come to share the gospel? Paul was willing to set aside personal freedoms, liberty, comfort, health, his very life, for the privilege of someday sharing eternal life and all the blessings of it with those whom the gospel saved. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. These are days in which we have an opportunity to take historic, bold, unselfish moves for the sake of the gospel. You can sit here today and you think, wow, people are overreacting, blah, blah, blah. Good for you. Are you a medical professional? You could sit here and say, oh, things are as bad as they could possibly be. The end is like, it's nigh. You know what? The point is, people have real fear, whether you agree with it or not. And guess what? What an opportunity for the gospel. That's what you should be talking about. Not how stupid people are for panicking. But you know why they're panicking? It's because they have no hope and they're without God in this world. get busy, not on your stupid Facebook page. All right? Taking pictures of your whatever, your toilet paper stash. Tell people about Jesus. That's what you ought to be doing with your life, right? Paul took every opportunity, and not just every opportunity, he gave up things. He gave up freedoms for the sake of Jesus, just so he could win some, save them with the message of the gospel. Let me read to you Dionysius, a Christian from 260 AD. Here's what he said. Just listen to this. He said, heedless of danger, they, the Christians, took charge of the sick. You know why we have such a thing called hospitals? It's because of Christians. I didn't see that on CNN. You probably won't. They took charge of the sick, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life, serenely happy. For they were infected with disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. See, we're not scared of this. We run towards the danger. Why? For the sake of the gospel. I'd rather die than my lost neighbor. You ever think that way? That's the way Christians think. That's one of the things that just the church blew up in the first centuries. Why? Because they took care of the sick who weren't even their own, Tertullian said. They did it during the Reformation, during the Black Death, right? They did it during the Spanish flu in 1918, right? This is what we do. This is who we are. We belong to King Jesus. We get a message. We'll share it with you whenever, wherever. On your sickbed, on your deathbed. Doesn't matter. Because that's our one burning passion, is to see men and women, boys and girls, trust Jesus, because their souls are eternal. And it matters forever. Because the most dangerous thing we face today is not the coronavirus, it's the wrath of God. And maybe you've grown up in this church all your life, and Christianity is a tradition to you. And maybe you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your soul. I tell you what, now is probably a good time to get really serious about that. To ask yourself, am I in Christ today? Or is this just what we do? Because this is what we've always done. That won't get you into heaven. That will not save your soul from hell. Only trusting in Jesus will. Flee to him. Run. I don't know what the coming weeks face, or what we face in the coming weeks, but I had read this week, Shakespeare, under quarantine, wrote King Lear. You ever remember that? It's interesting, isn't it? I remember a guy named Martin Luther, locked up in Wartburg Castle, translated the entire New Testament into German. Some of you will waste your free time. Are you off work? Can't go to school? You got plenty to do. Do something for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of your neighbors, for the sake of the gospel. All right? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Church, let's not waste this time. The world needs to see what Christians do when people are in trouble. Right? We point them to Christ. We give them hope in the gospel. What glorious times. Amen? I hear the internet providers are going to work hard to keep us online. Who cares? Let's pray we go offline, right? We don't even need it. Let's pray. Father, we live in challenging times, somewhat chaotic. But you are our anchor amid the storm, and you cannot be moved. You are our strong tower. Let us run to you and hide in you. And Lord, as we are confident of your sovereignty and your grace and your care of us, help us to reach out for the sake of our unsaved friends and neighbors and co-workers and even strangers. Lord, help us to reach them with the one message the message they most need to hear, and it's about Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again, coming again. Well, let us proclaim that until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us, and we're going to end with, O Great God.